Thank you for doing that. We are starting a brand new series today called When God Shows Up, and I'll be talking a little bit about that. But before we start, first to fifth grade, we are having kids' church. Reborn kids, you are welcome to go to that room if you would like. If you are new and you brought kids, they're welcome to stay in here, of course, unless you'd like them to go learn about Jesus today. They will be learning about Sodom and Gomorrah, about God is holy and God is just. Someone said good. Yes, it is good to learn about God's holiness and God's justice and how Jesus is holy and he is just. And so they'll be learning about that, about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. And I'm just really encouraged about what our teachers are doing and learning, teaching kids. We want to build up the next generation. We want them to love Jesus so that generations continually follow Jesus. We believe it starts when you're young. And some of you guys know that to be true. Some of you guys didn't come to know the Lord until much later in your life, but there was someone in your life at a young age who told you about Jesus. And you understood the principle of going to church is important. And knowing God is important for your life. Essential. We're talking about that today, too. We're starting a brand new series called When God Shows Up. And there are moments, there are seasons in our life in which we want God to show up. We pray and ask God, could you come through? I need you to come through in this particular situation of my life. Now, I don't know where you're at in life today or what season you've been going through. But every one of us need God to show up in our life. In fact, we won't be saved unless he shows up, unless he comes and does a work in our life, changes our heart, gives us a new heart, gives us eternal life. We won't be saved unless Jesus opens up the prison doors and sets us free so that we would follow him. We need God to show up in moments of our life. We need to walk with him. And the more you walk with him and do things with him, God is going to show up. We're going to be looking at the life of Elijah, specifically 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Today we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17. For those of you who brought a physical Bible, that's fantastic, great. If you're like, where do I go? How do I get to 1 Kings? Well, it's actually pretty close to the beginning of your Bible. You got the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right after that, you got Joshua, and then you got the Judges, and then Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. Right after 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll find the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and the book of the Kings are really about the long list of kings and what God has done in Israel's history. I'll talk a little bit about that in the context of 1 Kings. But before I do that, what we like to do at our church is we like to stand for the reading of God's word. Just to get into a position that what I'm about to read is God's word. God's about to speak to me as I read his word. And I will be starting in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter number 17. This is the word of the one true and living God. It says now this, now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, or look, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she said, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. You may now be seated in the presence of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bring forth your spirit to give us understanding of your word. Lord, people walked in here today expecting to hear your word, expecting a word from you. God, I pray that you would use me to deliver that. Pray that we would walk out of this room grown into maturity, that we would grow to a next level of our faith, that we would not fear the future, but we would rely on you, Lord, because you show up. And this is in your great and powerful name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings is a list of kings, a list of accounts in which God is interacting with his people, specifically the kings. And now we're in 1 Kings 17, and part of Israel's history at this time is the kingdom is split into two. Israel is split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom is Judah. Those are the descendants of David. Those kings are the descendants of David. The northern kingdom often goes into really deep apostasy and idolatry. So does Judah as well, but not as much as the northern kingdom. Elijah is a prophet in the northern kingdom. Right before Elijah is called, right before we're introduced to Elijah, you have two prominent individuals in the northern kingdom. You have a man by the name of Ahab. He is the king of Israel at this particular time, and he's not a good man. In fact, he's a wicked king, and his dad before him was bad, and his grandfather was bad, and his great-grandfather is bad, and so on and so forth. They're really bad kings. They're really wicked kings. But Ahab is the worst of them all, absolute worst. And the worst decision that he makes actually is he marries a woman named Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was mentioned in our series in Keep Going in Revelation. We talked a little bit about her because Jesus says, I hate that woman Jezebel who's infiltrated the church that brought about sexual morality in the church in the book of Revelation. Here, Jezebel is a prominent figure in the book of 1 Kings. She is a major figure, and not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Jezebel is a queen, and she is a leader. Ahab becomes passive. He joined himself to a woman that he was not supposed to marry. In fact, if you know about Israel's history and God's laws, he tells you you're not supposed to marry outside the faith. And if you do, they're going to lead your heart after other gods. This is part of the reason why we tell you to make sure that when you get into a relationship with someone, that they know Jesus. And not just say that they know him, but they actually love Jesus and are living for him. Because if not, they will lead your heart after other gods, gods that you have not known. That's what God continually tells Israel over and over again. But they get in a situation and they're like, well, she looks good. Just because she looks good doesn't mean that she is good. Just because it looks good to you doesn't mean that it's good for you. Should be something that you know by now. Want to get it engraved in your heads. And some of you may be like, Eric, I don't want to listen to you. Or I agree with it. But then later on, you just do something else. Remember this, because when you get into a situation when someone says that they believe in Jesus and they actually don't, or they go to church and they actually don't, and then you date them and then they start leading you astray, remember that we talked about it today, okay? Many times we've talked about it. But Jezebel is a problem. Jezebel's a problem for King Ahab. But King Ahab, he marries her, takes her in. She's not an Israeli. She's not from Israel. She's a Phoenician woman. And Ahab takes her in, and what she does is lead his heart after other gods, specifically Baal or Baal. For the rest of the series, I'm going to refer to this god as Baal. Baal is a demon god. I don't know if you know this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, false gods are not just they're not God. There is only one true God, but the gods that people worship, according to Deuteronomy 32 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, are actually demons. So Baal was real in the sense that he was a demon god that people just worship. Baal took on various figures. The most dominant look of what he looked like was a bull type of face with bull horns, and he had a human type of body. He was born of a god, two parent gods. One was Dagon, who the Ninevites worshipped. Dagon is a fish god, god of the sea. He really was legitimately a fish god. People worship crazy stuff sometimes. You know, you worship fish, you know, so he was a fish god. And the fish god ended up with Asherah. Asherah and the fish god both together produced Baal, a bull type of god. And Baal was greater than his parents and superseded them. This is according to their religion. And he was the one who was more powerful over all of them. And he was often known and worshipped as the sun god, according to the Canaanites. The Canaanites worshipped him as the one who would actually give sun. So there's some fertility with that. And also, predominantly, he was worshipped as the storm god, which is important for the book of 1 Kings. So Baal is the sun god, and he is the storm god. With Baal worship comes you depend on him for fertility, you depend on him for life, you depend on him for rain, you depend on him for food. You depend on this God for all these things. Israel was depending upon Baal for life, for children, for food, for water, the necessities of life. They worshiped Baal. And you would do various acts in order to worship this particular god. Sexually immoral acts too. The king and queen would do sexually immoral acts to worship this god, to be blessed, to be fruitful, so that his hand would be upon them. And so that's what they would do. And then we're introduced to a man named Elijah. Out of nowhere, we don't really even know where Tishbite is. Some of you guys are like, I've never heard of that before in my life. Well, neither have I, really. It's like a brand new place. Kind of, we don't really know a lot about it. He comes from nowhere. How does this man, who actually becomes one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, come from nowhere to approach a king to tell him what God says? God had prepared him for these moments. Elijah is a powerful figure. Elijah is anointed. Elijah has the Holy Spirit. Elijah believes God's word. He trusts God. He knows God. And he's bold. He's also an athlete. Pretty soon we're going to find out that he runs 17 miles down a mountain to escape death. He's a pretty big, yeah. So sometimes when you look at like Old Testament figures, they look like these, you know, guys in their 70s with, you know, beards. Elijah's not that guy. Okay. He ran 17 miles. I can't even run 17 miles down a mountain. I guarantee you, if I run 1 mile, I'd probably, you know, be on the side puking. Elijah is powerful. God uses him. But James chapter 5 says something really interesting about Elijah. He says, Elijah 5:17 says, Elijah was a man just like us, with a nature just like us. So how can a man who God does mighty things, which we're going to learn about, how is he just like us? The difference maybe is his prayer life. He believed God. He trusted God's word. And God came through because he believed God's word, he prayed God's word, and he trusted God. Nobody can tell me that God doesn't exist. Now, of course, we have apologetic arguments. We can defend our faith, absolutely. And if you have any further questions about apologetics, please go talk to Vocab. He will be able to help. He'd love to answer any of your questions here about theology and apologetics. I can too, of course, but I'm just blessed. We're just blessed to have Vocab, that's his area of expertise. Now, nobody could tell me God doesn't exist, not just because of all of that, not because of our faith is rooted intellectually, it's really not just because of that, but because I know him, because I walk with him, that I speak to him. Now, we don't speak to an imaginary figure. We actually know Jesus. If you pray like Elijah prayed, no one can tell you that Baal was real, because we know that there's only one true God that is real, because I know him. And because I know him, I believe his word. This kingdom that Israel had, it's going to pass away, and I don't know if you know this, but also our nation will eventually pass away too. The grass withers, the nations wither, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And so Elijah, powerful because he believes God's word, he prays God's word. If you want to be powerful, if you want God to come through in your life, you need to pray God's word. How do you pray for like 30 minutes? Well, you read and then you pray what you read. And then you read and then you pray what you read. You need to set aside time to do that if you want a strong prayer life. But there is no difference between us and Elijah. He's going to do some great things and some miraculous things. God's going to use him. But the only difference really is that he had a prayer life and he trusted God. And God showed up. Let's go back to the first verse. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here, turn eastward, hide yourself in the brook by Cherubeth, which is east of the Jordan. And said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That's verse 1. Said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Deuteronomy chapter 11, God makes a promise to his people through Moses. He says, if you actually go after other gods, I'm going to cut off rain. There is going to be no food. There will be drought. There will be famine. I will do this to you. So how does Elijah confidently, boldly say this to King Ahab? Because he knows God and he trusts God. He believes God's going to come through. And God does. He shuts off rain. For 3.5 years, there is no rain in this area. Everybody is experiencing a drought, famine. And this is God showing that I'm at war with the gods. I'm at war with Jezebel and her God. I'm at war against Baal. He's supposed to provide you with food. He's supposed to provide rain. And what Ahab and Jezebel have to do is they have to explain away why no rain is coming from their God, who they're worshiping. And so they explain away saying, well, he's submitting to this other god right now called Mot, the god of death. He's submitting. Someday he's going to come back and he's going to give us rain. But the word of God prevailed and no rain came upon the earth at that particular time. This is a tough time. Not only is no rain coming upon them, but it's also coming upon Elijah. Elijah also has to suffer too. He says something, he prays to God, and he says that God's going to do this, and he actually brings about hardship on himself as well. Sometimes God will do something in a season to teach you that sometimes you have to suffer. Sometimes you have to go through pain to God to show you that he's going to show up, and you can rely on him. If you keep going down to verse 4, it says, you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook. And after all, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So he's starving. He himself has no water, no food. And God does something like he did to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. He provides them with meat and bread. Manna from heaven. But he does it in a different way. One, he provides 2 meals a day. At least in back in the day, they only had 1 meal God would provide. But he does it twice a day. So he's and God's doing this for just Elijah. And he does it with a raven. Now, why is that significant at all? To us, that's not a big deal. But to Jews, it was a big deal. Because ravens were unclean animals that you weren't supposed to partake of. You weren't supposed to deal with. And if you ate of a raven, you were ceremonially unclean. And so God uses supernaturally ravens to provide for the needs of his prophet, for his people. And this is showing us that sometimes God will provide for us in unexpected ways. You might have been praying for something, but God may come through in a different way than you expected. God can come through in a way that you weren't looking. That's what God does. Unexpected. I wasn't expecting dirty ravens, but God does it. God does it the way that he wants. And there's also something to be said that ravens came to give him food. Birds came to give him food. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us not to worry about things. Don't be anxious about anything. Look at the birds, Jesus says. Take a lesson from the birds. Does not God care for them? How much more value are you than those birds? I don't know if you're new to church or Christianity, but humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. We're not equal to animals. There is no equality. We are more important to God than animals are. And Jesus teaches us a lesson by saying that. And he uses birds to provide for the needs of his people. Unexpected. And he does this. And then we keep going down to verse 8. And it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.'" Zarephath is not in Israel. In fact, it's in Phoenicia. Jezebel is from Phoenicia. This is on Baal's home turf. This is where Baal is dominantly worshipped. God is about to perform a miracle. God is about to provide where Baal is supposed to be providing. God is at war with Baal. And he's not just at war with Baal. He's also at war with the idols of people's hearts, which means God will not have any competition. If there are idols in our hearts, he will dismantle them and he will show up in our life. Zarephath, Baal's home turf. But I want you to also pay attention. You know, it's just a place. But I want you to pay attention that God appointed this place specifically for Elijah. That there are moments and there are points in your life that God has appointed for you to meet him at. God has places and experiences that he wants to share with you, but you have to be faithful and trust him to go. Elijah has to go to Zarephath because God is going to use him and God is going to bless him and God is going to show up. The brook dried up where he was at. There was no more water. God sent him out of Israel to a Gentile city. And he's about to meet a Gentile woman. Verse 10 says this. "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks." So we're meeting a widow. One, she's not in Israel. She's not from Israel. She's a Gentile widow. She's poor. A widow is an important detail. We don't get her name. She's nameless. She's unknown. But a widow is an important detail. She depended upon a husband in that culture for finances, for living. And eventually, if you're old enough, if you have a son, he would provide for you. And next week, we're going to talk about her son. But she's poor. She's unnamed. She's not known. She's obscure. She comes to be a part of this story. She's gathering sticks. And he calls her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Verse 11, "And as she was going to bring it to him, he called her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" And verse 12 says, "And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son.'" Elijah says something that we probably wouldn't have said. Now, this widow is like, "I'm going to die. This is it for me. It's over. I'm looking at my son. I'm sitting with my son. And I'm looking, we're just going to die. We're going to die of starvation. There's no food. And we're going to die of dehydration. There's no water. There's nothing that I'm given for the necessities of life. We're just going to die." And so she goes to gather sticks to prepare a fire to cook their last meal. It is supposed to be her last day. It's supposed to be it for her. It's supposed to be over for her and her son. Elijah meets her. She's appointed to meet Elijah. I don't know if you caught that. It says God commanded. But she doesn't know God. In fact, she said, "Your God," not her God. Baal is her God. She says, "Your God, as long as your God lives, I don't have enough for you. This is all that I have. You're asking for bread. You're asking for a cake. All I have is oil and a little bit of flour and some sticks. It's not enough." But God is going to do something with her. God is going to show up. But he says, "Yeah, I hear you. You know, you got your little sticks there and you got your son at home and, you know, you got your little oil and flour and you're going to make that. You're going to go ahead and die. All right. Yeah. But first, make me some cake. Make me a little bundt cake. And we'll be good." It sounds incredibly insensitive. Like, incredibly. Why? We wouldn't say something like that. In fact, you'd be like, "Can I give you something? What do I got? I got, you know, something. Maybe I got a crumb to give you. Got something for you." He didn't do that. There's something to be said with how he responds to her. He says, "Go ahead and do your thing. But before you prepare your last meal, before, But first, Elijah's trying to teach her a principle here. And the principle is, but first. Do something for the man of God first. He's teaching her the principle of priority. Putting God first with what you have. That's the priority. That's the principle. If you put God first, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, again, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If you get your priorities right, God is going to show up, and he's going to come through. You have to think about what he can do if you keep him first. God needs to be central, and we need to orbit our life around him. She thinks that it's over, but first, trust God. But first, believe that God can do something. But first, what do you have that God wants to use? Remember, but first, it sounds incredibly insensitive that Elijah says it, but it is a priority principle. What do I have that God wants to use in my life? He says, I know you don't have much left. I know you lack provision. I know you think you lack provision in your own eyes, but if you just trust God first, but if you just believe God first, what can he do in your life? Fear. Fear got her to believe that it's over. Fear got her to believe that this was it for her, that there's nothing else, that this is reality. Fear is crippling. It'll handicap you. It causes anxiety. It causes stress. Fear we experience, I don't know what the future holds, so I'm afraid of it. I don't know what's going to happen to my children. I don't know what's going to happen after I graduate. I don't know if I'll get another job again, so I get handicapped. Fear will handicap you. It leads you to stress. It leads you to depression. That's what fear feels like. Fear is seeing something that hasn't even happened yet. She's not dead yet, but she has no hope. Fear is hopelessness. Fear is, it's always going to be the same. She believed that her yesterday was going to be like tomorrow. That she had nothing yesterday, and she's going to have nothing tomorrow, and it will result in her death. But God appointed her, and it was not over for her. If we believe that it's not over for us and that God wants to do great things through us, God can come through. She believed that it was the last sentence of the book. The enemy told her to get her to believe that it was the last chapter, but just because it's the last chapter does not mean that God has finished writing our story. God wants to do great things through us if we believe, but first, trust God. But first, believe God. You can make it through a drought. There's a drought here in the book of 1 Kings, but you can make it through if you put God first, if you believe God first, and it's not over for your life. Notice that he also says, I've appointed a widow there. I've appointed. Elijah is anointed. Anointed is that you have the Holy Spirit. Anointing is that you are called for a purpose. In the Old Testament, there were specific people who were anointed. Specific people had the Holy Spirit. Specific people, specifically, they would be poured oil on, and it would be a sign of their anointing, that they were called and chosen for a purpose. In the New Testament, though, anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who believed that he died to forgive their sins and rose again, is anointed. If they possess the Holy Spirit, you are anointed and called for a purpose. You are no different than Elijah. You are anointed. This woman is not anointed, but she is appointed. She's appointed to experience God's miraculous power in her life. She's appointed to experience God coming through, that it was not over for her. She's appointed. I don't know if you know this, but pastors need you as much as you need us. We need you. I don't know if God doesn't need us, but I need you. I certainly need you. I need your appointing. You need me as a pastor, or you need a pastor in general. Everybody needs a pastor. Everybody needs to be encouraged to give, that there is hope, that it's not over, and that God can change a situation. She thought it was done. She thought that she was going to die, but we serve a God who can reverse. We serve a God who can heal, and you need to hear that, and it needs to come from a preacher. I need you. We need each other. Elijah needed this widow as much as this widow needed him. She was appointed, but she needed his anointing. And there are people out there in this world that God wants to use for you to go share the anointing that God has on your life, the calling that God has on your life. God is going to do something great in her life. In fact, she began as an unbeliever, but next week we're going to see that that changes. Something happens to her, and she should be an unbeliever. She's a Gentile. She's not part of the covenant people of God. Something changes. God shows up in her life. She was appointed to meet Elijah. And she said, I don't have bread. All I have is some flour and some oil. I don't know how to make bread. Some of you guys know. You know how to make bread. You know how to make bread. Monica knows how to make bread. Yeah. My wife, you've made bread before. I don't know. It's flour and something. Flour and something else. Is it oil? Do you use oil too? Vegetable oil? Is water too, probably? No? No water? Is it just water and oil? Is it flour and oil? Okay, a little bit amount of water. Yeast. No yeast. No yeast in Israel, okay? Yeah. All right. There are certain ingredients that she does have to make bread. She doesn't have bread, but she has the ingredients to make bread. But she says, I don't have it. What does this teach us about what God wants to do with her? Just because it's not fully formed yet does not mean that God can't use it. You may have not reached maturity in your faith in Christ yet, but what is God calling you to do? Give him what you have and see what God can do with it. What do you have? God first. What do I have so that I can use it for God? Some of you have maybe have never been used by God. And I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you this week to meet somebody. Have a conversation with someone that God might use you to give them hope. And watch how he uses you. Watch how powerfully he shows up and comes through when you can give someone hope in Jesus. You could just sit with someone to hear about their life and give them hope that it's not over for them, that this isn't their last day, that this isn't the last meal, that this isn't the last sentence, but there is always hope in Jesus, and there is always hope for us. What do you have? What are you called to do? She has flour, like a handful. She has oil. And that is enough for God to bring increase in her life. God asked for something from her that was not fully formed yet. God may be asking for you to do something that has not been fully formed yet. Maybe you feel like, you know, this is a conversation I've had before. You know, someone comes up to me and says they want to be baptized, or maybe they're unsure about being baptized. And they're like, I don't know enough to be baptized. I'm like, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he died? Do you want to follow him? Yes. Well, what don't you know that you need to know more enough about? Because now it's time to be baptized. If you're saved, it's time to be baptized. I don't know enough. Well, when do you feel like you will know enough? I don't know if you know this, but you will never know everything because you're not God, which means in heaven, we will be continually learning things because God is the only one who's omniscient. But do you know enough? Do you know enough to share Jesus with somebody? Do you know enough to tell people about Jesus? Do you know that he's a healer? Do you know that he sets people free? Do you know that he provides? Do you know that he comes through? Do you know that he shows up? Has he done it in your life? Tell them about what Jesus does. You know enough. You know enough. What do you have? Everybody, one thing I love about the body of Christ is that everybody's different. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities and skills that God has given us. And we all need each other. That's what the body of Christ is for. We need each other to complement each other. There are ways that you can communicate that I can't. There are ways that you might be sensitive in a situation that I'm really not sensitive about. And you can be more gracious than I can be. You can be more encouraging than I can be. And I need you to do that. God doesn't need us, but I certainly need you. I need your calling. I need your anointing. I need what God's going to do in your life if you put him first. It's not over. God is going to show up if you put him first. Let's keep going in the passage. It says this, verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. John chapter 2 and John chapter 6, I'm reminded of. John chapter 2, there's a wedding at Cana. Jesus' first miracle, there's lack, no provision. There's not enough, no surplus. There is scarcity of wine. Jesus says, bring me 6 water jars filled to the brim for cleansing. Water. We need wine, Jesus. Why are you giving water? Just give me what you have. Just give me what you have and watch what God produces with it. And so he's given water, turns it into wine, supplies for the whole wedding, because God is a God of provision. God is a God who shows up. And what does God do here? He does something here that's similar in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, over 5,000 people, with a small bit of food, fish, a couple loaves, not a lot. But a little boy comes up, says, this is what I have. This is my lunch, and this is all I have. And God always shows us something about kids and their faith, that it's something to admire, and it's something to show us an example of faith, that they trust God. They don't need to overthink. They just do it. This is what I got, and I'm giving it to you. What do you have that you should give to God and see what he does with it? In John chapter 6, the end of the account, similar to John chapter 2, is that there was more left over. There was more left over. I had a conversation with a former professor like several months ago, and he was telling me about provision. He said, every end of the year, my family have a set amount in which we give to God. We give to the church, our local church that we're part of. We have this amount. He didn't share with me the amount, but he says, it hurts to give this amount. It really hurts me. I have a lot of bills that are piling up, but my wife and I agreed that we are going to give this particular amount, and we just gave it. And God knows that I'm in debt, and God knows that I have bills that need to be paid. I don't know how he's going to come through, but I'm holding on to hope that it's not over and that God will provide. I'm giving to him until it hurts. I'm giving to him what I have so that God can come through, so I can experience the appointed time to where God comes through in my life. And as he shares this with me, he's crying. Never seen my professor cry before, my former professor, never seen him cry before. But he's crying because of how painful it might be to take a step in faith to believe God can come through. This might be for all of you. You may have been sitting comfortably on the sidelines for a period of time, but it might be time to be stretched and put God first with what you have. God first. If it is not over in your life, God has a purpose and a calling for you that he wants to accomplish in your life if you take that step in your faith. If you are living, God has work for you, and it is not over. It is not the last sentence. And he continually provided food for them over and over and over again with that small amount of flour and oil. It never ran out. The drought ran out before that ran out. And that means that the storm will pass, and God will provide and sustain us. Verse 15, yeah, you can clap for that. Verse 15 says this, and she went and did as Elijah said. She obeyed the word of the Lord, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. You need to see your circumstances, your life, you need to see it differently. You need to see the possibility of what God can do if he gets in your situation. God does not live just far away from us. I don't know if you know this, but God dwells in heaven, sure, but God is actually here right now. And that he is present with us right now. And he walks with us in every moment of our life. And if you don't experience that, and if you don't feel that way, you need to get alone and reconnect with God so that he can use you. It never ran out, and you need to see your situation. You need to see it differently. The woman didn't really have vision. All she could see was, this is over for me. This is my life. It's always going to be the way it's been. Maybe you feel that way in your life, that what I did in my past is going to be my future. The enemy will tell you what you did in your past, God can't redeem. It's always going to be this way. But the way that your family is the way that your family will be. The way that their marriage ended is the way that your marriage will end. You need to see it differently. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that hope is the anchor of our soul. That Jesus gives us hope because he went behind the veil, that he tore the veil. He gave us access to the presence of God. And that is our anchor that holds us down. That when the waves come, when the storm comes, I'm held down. When the drought is present, I know that there is a God who provides rain and water, and there are moments where I need to experience relief, and God can come through. You need to see it differently. Maybe this message may feel like I'm not in that season right now. I guarantee you that there will be a moment in your life in which you will need to remember that God comes through in your life, and he prepares you for those moments. Often, sermons are to prepare you for future moments so that you can have roots and so you can have an anchor and be reminded that Jesus holds me down and he always comes through. And we want you to be rooted in that and established in that and founded upon the word of God. If you do not first seek the kingdom of God, you don't have a foundation. You're just washed away when the storm comes. But if you believe God and you trust God, God will come through in your life. It is never over for a Christian. It never is. Some of you may be like, Eric, why would you say something like that? Situations can be over. Seasons can end badly for me. Life might end in death for me. Yeah, but if you're a Christian, it's never over. Even in death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is never over for us. We are the people of hope. We are the people who believe that God comes through. And he always does because he's faithful to his word. I want to end with this. This account in the Bible, two prominent figures, the widow of Zarephath and Elijah. Notice both of them are beggars. Both of them need bread. They're both beggars. All of you should realize that we too are beggars. We just know where to find bread. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. In John chapter 6, if you eat of that bread, you will always be filled in Jesus. Just as the bread was always provided for Elijah in the midst of famine, in the midst of a drought, where there should be no bread, there should be no provision, it was always provided for him. So it is always provided for us. We don't need to go to other gods like Baal. We're fully satisfied in Jesus and all that he is. You don't need to go elsewhere. You don't need to go to the idols of the culture. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He is the only one that is the answer to all of our problems, and he's the solution to all of our issues. And it is always Jesus. We're just beggars. Be a beggar, but tell other beggars how to get bread and where to get it. And his name is Jesus. I want to challenge you with all of this. I want to challenge you all to be beggars this week. Beg Jesus for some more bread. And then beg Jesus for an opportunity for you to share bread with somebody else. You got bread. If you know Jesus, you got the bread. You got the bread that never runs out. And there's a world out there starving that needs some bread. There are widows out there that need hope. There are people out there that need hope. And you got it. So give it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We are filled because Jesus of what you've done, and because Father and Jesus, because you've given us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, thank you for filling us and anointing us to walk in a calling that you're preparing for us. Lord, you've called each of us for your purpose. And for many people, they're like, I'm trying to figure out my calling. Lord, may they just rest in being obedient with you. That if they just obey your call, if they just obey your commands, they're walking in your calling. Lord, if they have occupations and jobs right now, or if they're students right now, may they just rest in that they're called for that particular season of their life, and may they be faithful to you. Lord, in the seasons that you call us to, may we just be faithful to you. May we continually go back to you for more bread. Lord, when we are hungry, may we not go to Baal, the Baals of the culture, the Baals of society, the friends that tell us to go to Baal. May we only go to you, the one true God, who always gives us bread and gives us all of everything that we need and everything that we could ever need. You always provide. You always sustain. Lord, remind us that we're called. Remind us that we're appointed. Remind us we're called to follow you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving us life and new life to walk in. And it is in your powerful name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for coming to church this morning. If you want to believe in Jesus and follow him, please come up.